If Stephen, my technical wizard, could put the PowerPoint up. The last time that I spoke about the many blessings that God's got for us, we looked at the second half of Ephesians chapter 1. Today we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 2. So that's the passage, Ephesians 2, that we're going to look at. Last time, as I said, we looked about three blessings that God gives us that have the power to transform our lives if we let God light up his word in our lives. We talked last time about the hope that God gives us. I think we've got a slide for that. The hope that he gives us, the riches of the glorious inheritance that he pours out on us, his saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And we said that those blessings are freely given to all God's children. And we can live lives that are full of confidence and hope because we know of those three blessings. And today, as I say, we're going to read the first 10 verses in the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 2. And that says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, when I was at school, history was a subject that I really enjoyed. I still do. I really like history. But many people find history boring and irrelevant. And as a result, as Winston Churchill once said, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And I think the reason that a lot of people find history boring is because they just don't think that there's any relevance to their own lives. But from history, we can learn so much about human emotions and reactions. And we can hopefully learn from the mistakes and the failed strategies of the past. But, you know, just as many people find history pointless, there are many Christians who think it's pointless to spend any time at all looking at the past. They even say, you know, we shouldn't bother teaching anything from the Old Testament because now we're living under the New Covenant. We don't need to know anything else. But Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I think, you know, it's important that we don't ignore the lessons of history and that we learn, you know, to have a balanced approach to past, present and future. We don't live in the past, we're not tied to it, but the past is there, Paul says, as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did sometimes, you know, the people of Israel did. Things that we read, particularly from, you know, the wilderness wanderings and other aspects of Israel history, are given to us as warnings so that we don't fall into the same trap. And one of the lessons relating to the past that I think we need to really grasp if we're going to understand God's blessings and embrace those blessings that he's got for us is that we mustn't forget what we once were or where we once were. You know, if we don't really understand the nature of sin and the depth of that problem, we're never going to appreciate the greatness of the salvation that God, you know, offers us. We'll become complacent. We'll think, you know, that you know, we can manage on our own, that we can do it ourselves. We'll become self-reliant. We'll become self-righteous, a bit like, you know, the difference that we see between the Pharisee and the tax collector in that parable that Jesus told. You know, the Pharisee was full of confidence that everything was okay between him and God because of the things that he was doing, because of the religious things that he was doing. And, it, you know, the tax collector, on the other hand, you know, stood at a distance with his head bowed, he beat his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that it was the tax collector rather than the Pharisee that went home right with God. And if we don't have a true understanding of our plight as sinners in need of salvation, we'll think that we can get right with God by ourselves through our own merit, through our own righteousness. And that attitude actually stops us from receiving God's many blessings. Paul said to the Corinthians, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And the day that, you know, we shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, we don't need to look at what Paul's teaching about how we once were, you know, we think that we can take a shortcut perhaps to the blessings that God has for us, that's the day when we cut ourselves off from God's mercy. So we've got to understand the problem. And the problem that every single human being in the world faces, regardless of your age or your gender or your nationality or your sexual orientation or anything else, you know, is this problem of sin. There are many other problems in the world, but at the heart of all our problems, sin is the one thing that we share in common. Sin is at the heart of world poverty. Sin is at the heart of wars. Sin is at the heart of murder and adultery and theft and violence and any other relationship problem you care to name. You know, there can be many other factors that contribute to problems in the world, and some of those are beyond our control. But the fact that we live in a messed up world is the result of sin. Adam and Eve's original sin in the Garden of Eden has had that reverberating effect throughout history. And we can't even just blame them, you know, because we find in our own hearts that same propensity to evil that led them astray. Paul says we were all at one point dead in your transgressions and sins. We all followed the ways of the world, governed by the ruler of the kingdom of the air, governed by Satan himself, that angel of light who chose to disobey God and whose mission now is to enlist as many people as possible in his war against God. We all have that leaning towards disobedience. Natural goodness isn't our default setting anymore. We're not all born good. And, you know, we don't just learn evil along the way because of unfortunate circumstances. Nurture does matter. But the truth is that we're all disobedient. You know, you don't have to teach your children disobedience. They learn that without any help from anyone else. Paul says that we've all lived gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. We've all been selfish, putting our own desires and our own needs first, riding roughshod over people at times, living as though we're the centre of the universe. You know, Freud named that part of our personality the ego, and that's the Latin word for I. Yeah? We all experience sin on a daily basis. But, you know, still we can be, you know, remarkably blasé about it. Sin is essentially lawlessness, a disregard for God's laws and commandments. And gradually then, we have a disregard for other people's laws and commandments too. Because of sin, we find ourselves by nature deserving of wrath. God's holiness, God's purity, mean that he never does anything wrong. He can't tolerate sin. He can't condone the disobedience and the wrongdoing that forms the heart of human conduct. And so sin ruptures. It breaks relationships. First of all, our relationship with God, and then our relationship with everybody else too. The Bible says that God hates sin, that he loves righteousness, that he hates wickedness. And so the presence of sin in our lives and in our world causes a major problem between us and God. And Paul makes it clear that that problem isn't just someone else's problem. It's a problem for every one of us. Ephesians 2 verse 2 says, we all did it. In the Message version, it says, all of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. And because of sin, we're all in a dilemma that we can't solve ourselves, however hard we try. You know, our tendency is a bit like Adam and Eve, isn't it? To blame somebody else. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. They even, you know, subtly blame God for, you know, putting the temptation there in the first place. Blame shifting, you know, it's the oldest game in the world. It's always somebody else's fault. We can see the sins of other people so clearly. You know, they are unloving. They are unkind. They are hypocritical and so on. But we seem to have that blind spot when it comes to our own sin. We make excuses for ourselves and we blame other people. We go round and round in circles trying to avoid the responsibility for our own actions. You know, we blame our childhoods, or we blame our parents, or we blame our upbringing. We blame our lack of opportunities or our lack of money. And we may even blame God, you know, for making us the way we are. And Jesus talked about that speck of sawdust in our brother's eye and the plank of wood in our own, to try to make us aware of this tendency that we've got to find fault in other people without ever confronting the faults in ourselves. Other people might try to gloss over the seriousness of sin. You know, they don't want to even talk about it. They don't want to admit that there's a problem in the world. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we've got to face up to that fact if we're going to ever get anywhere. Yeah. You know, if you've got a medical problem, you need to confront it before there can be a solution. You can't just ignore it. And we've got to understand the seriousness of sin before we can ever grasp the greatness of salvation. God hates sin and has said that the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is something that's got eternal consequences. So we've got to think about the problem and understand sin's deceitfulness, because sin so often looks good, doesn't it? It, you know, it looks pleasurable and often is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the world, the pride of life, John says, they all look good and can entice us. We can rationalise sin. We can believe that it only applies to other people. But in truth, you know, we have to look at these words that Paul says. We were all at one point dead in transgressions and sins, by nature deserving of wrath, if we're going to then appreciate the extent of what God's done for us and the blessings that he's got for us. So once we understand the problem, the seriousness of sin, and that it cost Jesus everything to provide that sacrifice for our sins, and that sacrifice means we can now be declared righteous in God's eyes, we can have that relationship with him restored, we can begin to appreciate what Paul goes on to say in the rest of this chapter. In the Message version, verses 3 to 6 says, it's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. And Paul talks of all the different spiritual blessings that we've received through the death of Jesus Christ. He talks about God's mercy and his love. He talks about his grace and his favour, his kindness to us. You know, once we were dead, but now we're alive with Christ. Now we're seated in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're given good works to do that have been prepared for us by God himself. And such blessings are to be appreciated, counted, taken hold of, embraced each day of our lives. But, you know, if we never look back at where we once were, we're never really going to want to move forward to take hold of those blessings. You only really appreciate something, they say, when you're in danger of losing it. Appreciation has two definitions in the dictionary. We need both of them. The first definition is a recognition and enjoyment of the good qualities of something or someone. And we need to appreciate the good qualities of God, everything that he's done for us. But secondly, appreciation is a full understanding of a situation. And that's what I mean by understanding the past in order to appreciate the present. Only when we understand the seriousness of sin and how it pervades everything in the world, and that it was sin that caused our Saviour to offer himself as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, will we appreciate the whole situation and appreciate God's generosity and blessing to us. Paul says that we receive these blessings of new life and salvation because of God's grace, mercy and kindness. God's grace is his unmerited favour. Yeah, the thing that makes him act in such amazing generosity to us. It's lavish. We didn't want to know God. We turned our backs on him. We had no interest in him. But Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't choose God. He chose us. We didn't give God a second thought. But before the creation of the world, he loved us and he was making plans for our salvation. His incredible love, his unfailing love, his never-ending love reached out to us in Jesus and saved us by grace. And he says in this chapter, in just the space of a few verses, that it's God's grace. He says in verse 5, it's by grace you've been saved. And in verse 8, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. He wants us to understand something afresh of God's wonderful grace. This grace, this faith, they're all God's gift to us. We can't boast that we're saved because of what we've done, our accomplishments. We can only boast in Jesus Christ. That takes the pressure off us because there's nothing that we have to do except receive God's grace. Grace could be said to be getting something that you don't deserve. In this case, what you get that we don't deserve is forgiveness, restoration, eternal life. Grace is like an unbirthday present. You know, it's not a birthday present that you get because you're celebrating the day you're born. It's not a Christmas present. It's just a present that God gives us at any time, an unbirthday present. We were dead in transgressions and sins, but now we've been made alive with Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the blessing that God gives us, is eternal life. We no longer have to fear death as a result of this grace, because Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he could break the power of him who holds the power of death and free us, free all those who for all your lives have been maybe held in slavery by a fear of death. Now we've got hope beyond death, beyond this lifetime. We've got hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that our mortal bodies will one day put on immortality, that death has ultimately been defeated by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And then it talks about God's mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Yeah? We deserve God's wrath. We deserve his punishment, his judgment on us because of our sins and transgressions. But that's not what we get. What we receive instead are pardon and welcome, forgiveness of sins, redemption. We receive restoration, adoption into his family. God's described in these verses as being rich in mercy. When we realise how serious the problem of sin is, and we realise that without God we're lost, we realise we need mercy. We can only really appreciate mercy when we've done something wrong. Daniel said in chapter 9, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him." That's our experience too. God's mercy is like a lifeline to us, a rope that's thrown into that drowning person. We'd be utterly lost without God's mercy. And mercy is an expression, Paul says, of God's kindness to us. Kindness, you know, being considerate of somebody else, being generous, being thoughtful. Naomi was grateful for the kindness that was shown to her by Ruth and Orpah. Mephibosheth was grateful for the kindness that David showed him, allowing him to eat, you know, at the king's table. The Maltese people were commended for their unusual kindness when Paul and the others were shipwrecked on their island. And Jeremiah talks about God's everlasting love and unfailing kindness. Because God's nature is kind, we're urged to let the Holy Spirit grow that fruit of kindness in our lives too. And kindness, you know, it might be hard to define, but it's easy to see. It's always visible. When you're kind, you show that in different ways. You know, it might be sending somebody a bunch of flowers. It might be writing a note of appreciation or doing the washing up for somebody. You know, making a telephone call to the lonely. We can afford to be kind because God has shown us, Paul says, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us. So some of these blessings Paul's talking about, grace, mercy and kindness, are there. But he also says we've got a new position. God's raised us up with Christ and he's seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And he talks about some blessings that are going to come in the coming ages, but he says this is a present reality. Yes. That's why I've chosen that particular picture, you know, that says, I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. We don't have to wait to be seated in these heavenly realms. He's already done it. Jack Wellman says, when a person has repented and placed their trust in Christ, they've finished all they need to do. Now, obviously, you know, there are works for us to do still, but there's nothing more that we have to do in order to be right with God. There's an old hymn that says, there's nothing more that I can do, for Jesus paid the price. When you're sitting down, it indicates that the work's finished. Christ's current position is seated at the right hand of the Father because his work is finished. There's no need for him to go on offering sacrifices. His work, his sacrifice, was a once and for all sacrifice. And when we've trusted in God in repentance and placed our faith in him, our standing with God is as his children. Yeah, we don't have to work in order to earn God's favour and God's love. We've already got those things. And often, you know, we do need to understand that we've been lifted up, that we've had that change of position. You know, children need to be lifted up, don't they, if they're going to reach certain things. Esther's almost got the ability now to climb into the high chair, but, you know, before that, she's got to be lifted up and put in the high chair. She likes being lifted up because she can see more. She's learnt how to switch light switches on. So it's great, you know, if you can be lifted up, you've got a different perspective. And so often, you know, that's what we need to realise. Instead of having our eyes down on all the problems and all the difficulties, we need to have our eyes fixed on Christ to realise that we are seated with him. Colossians 3 in the Message version says, don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. See things from his perspective. So spiritual elevation, being lifted up, is one of the blessings that God's given us. He's lifted us up to where the action is, where he is working, seeing things from his perspective. And in verse 10, Paul reminds us that we've got purpose in God because we've got good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. We're God's handiwork, he says, God's workmanship. Mark spoke on this a little bit last Sunday morning, you know, the fact that we are made by God to do individual works. And in Greek, the word there in Ephesians 10 is poema. It's where we get our word poem from. We're God's creation. He's made us. And, you know, we're his masterpiece. Each one of us is unique. He has made us all different to reflect the diversity and the ingenuity of, you know, an endlessly creative God. When you look into the created world, you see, don't you, such diversity. We've got all these lovely trees, and they're all different. They're all trees, but, you know, they're all different. You can look at the leaves, and they've all got different patterns, or flowers with all the different colours and shapes and sizes and everything. You know, all around us we see how much diversity there is. And that God celebrates our individuality. And even though you know, we're all called to work and to worship him. You know, he has made us individual to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Individual things. You know, we might feel that we're nothing special, but there are things that only you can do for God, because he's given you the talents and the personality and the contacts and the skills to do those good works. And we're blessed that we can serve God. It's a blessing to receive his love and his mercy and grace and kindness, and to know that we've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. But that those blessings aren't just so that we can sit there and think, oh, that's really nice, you know, I feel smug about that. No, they're a blessing to be shared. Yes. We're called to tell others of the blessing that God wants to give to all of us. And it's a blessing that moves us from inadequacy and inferiority to that place of doing what God wants you to do. You know, there are people here who love sewing. I absolutely hate it. I can't even thread a needle most of the time. Well, so what? That's not a problem. That's your gift, not mine. You hate writing and I love it? Well, no problem. God's prepared works in advance for us to do, works that suit us, works that fit us perfectly. He's not interested in forcing square pegs into round holes, you know, things that can't fit in. Esther's got one of these shape sorters where you put the different shapes, you know, into the holes. And many a time, you know, she'll try and shove the circle into the square shape or into the triangle, and it won't work. And she gets really frustrated. I mean, she's getting better now, but, you know, like trying to ram it in. It will go in there, it will go in there. And of course it won't, because it's been designed not to go in that particular hole. And, you know, sometimes I think we feel that God's a bit like that. Oh, you know, I really hate doing this, but it must be what God wants me to do because I hate it so much. God has made each one of us, and he knows our strengths and our weaknesses, and he's created those very works for us to do. You know, he's lavishes blessings upon us to allow us to be a maximum benefit to a world that, you know, needs to know that diversity and equality belong first and foremost to God. Yeah, he's the one who shows us diversity, and he says we're all equal because we're all loved, we're all sinners, and we're all saved in exactly the same way. He's the one who made each one of us, and he gives to each one of us our worth, our significance, our purpose, and he actually creates those good works for us to do. So Paul's got so much to teach us in Ephesians about the blessings that God's got for our lives. The starting point didn't look good, did it? You know, helplessness, dead, sin, transgression. But those are things we shouldn't forget. They help us to appreciate the scale of God's solution and how he turns desperation into hope, how he turns death into life, uselessness into usefulness. Paul wants us to focus on God's love and mercy and grace and kindness. When we realise those blessings, we begin to see our position in God. We can't boast because of what we've done. It's all of him. He's saved us by grace through faith. He's lifted us up into those heavenly places. He's created us. He's fashioned us and given us good works to do for him. And there's a world of difference between working to earn favour and working because you know that you're already loved and blessed. You know, our service for God needs to spring from hearts that overflow with appreciation and gratitude for the blessings that he's already poured out on us. Mm. We've got to learn to take some water analogies, to wade, yeah? To wade in the lavish love of God, to splash in his grace, to dive into that mercy, to float on his kindness, and then to swim into the good works that he's got planned for us. Works that are unique to us, service that's tailor-made for us by a Father who created us and shaped us and continues daily to transform each one of us into the image of his Son. Amen.